Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
Well, are you glad you're in church today? Amen. I know that we've got a lot that are on vacation. It's Memorial Day weekend. We pray God's blessing and strength and comfort and a great time for all of them as they're out. You know, every once in a while, you just need a little time away to get restored. I don't know about you, but that's always a good thing, just taking a break for a little while. But there's also a time for work, and we've got a society that likes to do both, and I'm one of them. I like to play hard, and I like to have some hard work, too, involved with that. And so I pray that the Lord's blessing be upon you, whichever season you're in and whatever you're doing. Well, if you have your Bibles today, turn to Philippians 3, and that can be on an iPad, a phone. It can be in your, just try to watch that we're not on Facebook surfing while we're here, but you're welcome to use your phone to look up your Bible verses. Philippians 3 says in verse 12, Philippians 3 verse 12, it says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already achieved or reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I haven't achieved it, but I focus on one thing. Forget the past. I look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race, receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ is calling us. I've been teaching on this now. This is part 5 in a series that I've been doing for a little while. And we're talking about perfection. And I just want to continue to bring this up. Paul says, I haven't reached perfection yet. And for any of us to think that we have reached it yet, we are wrong. We haven't reached perfection. So we make this statement in the church all the time. Well, no one's perfect. And we say that as an excuse to sometimes take the focus off of where we're wrong. Well, no one's perfect. Everybody messes up. And I get that. But Paul says right here real quick that I haven't reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection. Well, I haven't reached it, but I'm pressing towards it. Perfection to the Lord, as we look at ourselves in three parts. Spiritually, you're as perfect as you'll ever be. You're as righteous as you'll ever be once you're saved, once you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Because it's not your righteousness that gets you in good standing, it's His. And so we accept His righteousness, and spiritually we're as right as we'll ever be. We're as perfect, if you will, as we'll ever be. Perfection comes through Jesus. But what about in the old mind? Because after you were saved, does your mind ever mess up? Sure. After you're saved, do you ever find yourself physically not doing what you ought to be doing? Sure. So all of us have been there, but when you get your heart in the right place, then when you are not where you're needing to be physically, when you're not where you're needing to be spiritually, there's an awareness of that, and it's not that you intended to be there, but when your heart's right, you pursue God, and as you're pursuing God, you get up every day and you pursue Him. You get up every day and you pursue Him. You spend your day pursuing Him, and as you're pursuing God, no, you're not perfect mentally and physically. However, your pursuit towards the things of God brings perfection into your life. And we've talked and talked and talked about that, and I'm not going to reteach all that. I just think it's important that you get that as we're speaking in this series on perfection through correction. Hebrews 12. Therefore, verse 1 of Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. The race that you're running, church, has been called a lot of different things. It can be called the Christian life. It can be called the faith walk. It can be called, I mean, you just got to understand what he's talking about here. The running the race is the race of Christianity. It's staying in the race. It's staying in the pursuit of the things of God. And so as we look at that, there are some things that very clearly it says right here that messes us up in this faith walk, in this Christianity run. And what it is, it's the baggage we have. Everybody here has baggage. Everybody does. Something that, oh, Satan wants to throw in your face, or that you in yourself throw in your face and say, I'm no good. I'm no good. I can't do this. I fail every day here. I just can't. Well, no one's perfect. Come on, are you here? Everybody has baggage. Now, it says, especially the sin. Now, know this. Baggage and sin, or weight and sin, are listed as two different things here. There's a weight sometimes that we have on us from past sin that's under the blood, but we're still hanging out with it because it gets thrown in our face, or we throw it in our face all the time. Past sin, past mess. The church is notorious for throwing past sin in people's faces. Things that you can't now do because of your sin. Now, I understand that there are consequences to sin, and if you go out and kill someone, you may spend the rest of your life in prison. You probably will spend the rest of your life in prison. There are things that are consequences, but know this, under the blood of Jesus, that sin is not held against you to keep you from running the race any longer. But a lot of people can't get past something in their past. Or let me just throw this out. Weight oftentimes is not sin at all. It's the baggage of life. Well, I have to do this. I have to do. Come on, parents. We live in a time that is busier than it's ever been. We have to do this. Well, so-and-so's doing it. No, we, and the kids come home. Mom, Dad, here's what so-and-so's doing. You know that my best friend just got their phone. When am I going to get mine? You can, whatever it is, and then the weight of the parents, there's no sin there, but the weight starts getting on us, and I don't know if I can run it. Fine, let's just give in and do it. That's the weight. Come on, there's a weight that I think a lot of times we don't recognize that keeps us from running the race with endurance, with stay steadfast. Parents, there's a world out there that's wanting to get your kids, and I get that. Run the race with endurance. Don't give in. Don't give in. Young people, run the race with endurance. There's going to be friends in life that you recognize aren't living the life of Christianity that you're living. And you're going to have to run the race with endurance and not let the weight of a friendship that's trying to hold you back keep you from the things of come on, just one thing after another as you dive into this scripture. Running the race, the baggage, it's tough. With the past, it's tough. And with sin present in your life, it's really tough. It's really tough. That's what that's saying. Verse 2. How do we do this? We do it by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. He disregarded its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. He is the author. He is the perfecter of our faith. Verse 3. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you've not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you, as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his child at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. Come on, amen. No discipline's fun and enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands, strengthen your weak knees, mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. If you have a mindset that you don't need correction in your life, then you have already arrived. I mean, that's what I'm reading. If you get to a place where you don't need corrected, then you've arrived. Because God gets us from one place to the next through his love for us. And those he loves, what's he do? He corrects. If he loves you, he's correcting you. God's correction, church, you need to know, we talked about this all last week, is not condemnation. God's correction is not condemnation. And I am amazed at the amount of pictures I saw last week when I looked goofy throwing my coat over my head. And then I walked up to BJ, I walked up to Ben, I walked up to Adam, and I said, here, fix some of what's wrong with me. But I didn't, I just kind of said that, but they started fixing me. Took my coat off, fixed my collar. Said, here's what you ought to do. Put your sleeve back on your arm. Do this right. Fix all this stuff. And they started fixing me. And here was the illustration I gave. Do you remember this? I said, hey, I'm not ever talking to you again. Don't do this to me. Don't fix me. Don't fix me. I don't want you messing with me. How dare you publicly correct me? How dare you correct? See, that's the attitude of so many Christians. We don't want corrected. We don't want anybody calling out our areas that need to be fixed. Although, without a mirror, and the only mirror we need to be looking at is the light of Jesus, all of those people are trying to help me not look so ignorant in front of all you. But people who won't receive correction just continue to look ignorant in front of everybody. But correction helps us. And you know, God has called us to be the hands and the feet of Christ here on this earth. So if that's the case, then shouldn't the church get into a place where they're able to help correct because we love? But we're in a place where, no, 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 you can't tell anybody where they might be wrong. You can't. Well, there's a real careful attitude that has to be followed as we do that. And Jesus did that very clearly as we outlined in John 8, verse 10. And he was talking to the woman caught in adultery. But in verse 10, Jesus stood up and he said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Remember this last week? Didn't one of them condemn you? And Jesus has already said, those of you without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. Go ahead, whoever don't have any sin in their life. I heard a preacher one time, and this isn't anything that's thus saith the Lord. This was his opinion, and I kind of liked his opinion, so I'm going to repeat what he said. This isn't scripture. I just want you to know that. But you know when he went down and wrote in the dirt? Has anybody ever wondered what he wrote? I have a lot of times wondered, what in the world did Jesus write there in John? What did he write in the dirt? That had to be significant for all the men that were standing around trying to accuse Jesus, trying to mess him up, because I know what the law of Moses says. I know what you say to love people. What's the right thing to do? He said, hey, go ahead, stoner. Those of you, go ahead, that have no sin in your life, throw that stone. Whew, that's tough. Because every one of them knew what their sins were. And I don't know what Jesus did when he wrote in the dirt, but here was the commentary of a pastor friend. He said, maybe, just maybe, he went down there and wrote in the dirt, donkey. And then he looked up at Bill. I don't know if a Jewish man's name is Bill, but that was a good name. Looks up at Bill, and he knows that Bill, about 10 years ago, had stolen his neighbor's donkey. But nobody else knew that. Never got caught, but Bill knew it. And just wrote donkey and looked up at him. Bill's kind of like, I can't pick up the stone. I can't pick up a rock and stone this woman. I'm just as guilty as she. See, maybe he sat there and he wrote wife. And then he looked up at someone who's not married but had been having an affair with someone else's wife and knew exactly what he was talking. Jesus knew. See, that's Jesus. He knew. He looked up at this other man and he thought, oh, I can't pick up a stone because I am totally as guilty as she is. And then he just sat there one at a time and just kind of wrote everybody's sin out, but didn't call them out, just kind of looked at them, and they knew that he knew. Let me tell you, you're not fooling God. He knows, and every one of us has sinned, and all of us has come short of the glory of God, and not one of us are in a position to pick up a stone and condemn anyone. And so I love what he said when he said, "Where are your accusers?" You know, the only one that really has any accusing ability, and they're still wrong, but he does it all the time, in I believe it's Revelation chapter 12, the great accuser is Satan. So if you're accusing somebody, just know this, that's what Satan does. We're not ever in a position to be accusing or condemning. But condemnation and correction are two different things. And Jesus just happened to know that. Because then he went on to say in verse 11, after she said, "No, Lord, there's no one accusing me. The accusers are not here." Jesus said, "I don't see them either. I don't condemn you. They're not condemning you. Now let me correct you. Go and sin no more." See, that there's the correction. Now don't go and do this adultery thing again. Get out of it. And maybe you're needing to hear that today. And maybe Jesus, while I was just talking, whatever you've been dealing with, maybe he's writing your sin out in the sand. And he's saying, "Hey, this needs to be fixed. Will you allow him to correct you today?" He's not condemning you. He's trying to correct you. No, I'm not sitting here. I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit will very profoundly reveal. Jesus, if that might be what he did, Jesus revealed that to all those Jewish men standing around right there that was trying to condemn him. Maybe. Am I making sense today? See, Jesus didn't condemn the woman, but he did correct her. Are you seeing the difference? There is a correction that is needed. When you are corrected, it is for your good. Is it out of love? It's not out about who's right. It's not about who's right. It's not about what. Wait a minute here. It's so-and-so's fault. It's not about who. It's about what. What is the right thing to do here? It's not about who wins. It's not about who we're going to fix the blame on. It's about fixing the problem. Can we correct the problem? Can we just correct the problem and move on? When you begin to get into condemnation and accusing people, you start seeing that you're operating in guilt, frustration, if you're truly a Christian. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. It is not our position. So know this, in this church, we've got to always be really careful that we don't get so self-righteous that we start accusing people of messing things up. But that doesn't mean that people can't be corrected. See, love will correct. Love believes in you. It helps you get past where you're at. Love will not tell you that you're all right when you're not. "Oh, it's okay. It's okay. I know that you meant it's okay." Love's not going to tell you it's okay when it's not okay. When someone's done something wrong and there's been sin against, you're not going to love them by just getting, you're going to have to understand that love does not say it's all right. God loves me just the way I am. Have you ever heard that? You need to love people the way God does, and God loves people just the way they are. That is not true. No. God loves you no matter where you are, but he don't love you in what you're in. See what, he loves you where you, let me say it like this. He loves you where you are, he don't love what you're doing. And he don't love the attitude that sometimes Christians walk in. Now, please hear me, because I'm just playing with words here. Come to Jesus just the way you are. I get that. But don't stay where you are. And we've got a bunch of Christians that are saved and they're still right where they are, right where they were the day they got saved. As a Christian, are you supposed to stay where you are? No. So how does he move you out of that? He corrects you. He corrects you. And praise God, He corrects me, he corrects me, and I don't stay where I'm at. The reason parents correct their kids, we don't want them to continue walking in what they're walking in. Quit that. What's that mean? Don't do that again. Come on, every parent here has done that. What are you doing? Have you ever said that to your child? What are you doing? Sure, we all have. What did we not know what they're doing when we said that? We knew exactly what they were doing. We were trying to get them to think about what they're doing. There's nothing right about what you're doing right now. And you need to know there's nothing right about what you're... Do you allow God to say that to you? What are you doing? I don't know if you've ever said it to yourself. In the church, I can't tell you the amount of time that I have seen in the years that I've been alive of people that were trying to, in a very kind way, in a nice way, correct what they were doing. Try to correct them in a loving way, trying to, because it would benefit them and it would benefit everybody around them, but they get mad and leave. I've seen it happen time and time again. Offense comes oftentimes when we don't want to be corrected. The church should every day love people. Come on, does everybody agree? The church should every day be loving people. And how are we to love them? The way that God loves us, right? We're supposed to love. How does God love us? He corrects us. Oh. So is the, well, the church needs to stay out of people's business. How do you grow someone if you ever come to church and your toes are not stepped on in some way? Then you need to step on them yourself. Because here's the thing. We need to daily be coming in and receiving correction from the Lord so that we can go to the next level. Daily. Daily. Now, I'm all about a feel-good sermon. I love them. Yeah, woo, that's great. And there are times, ugh, that hurt. Okay, let's get some Band-Aids. Let's let that thing mend. And now I'm not ever going to get hurt like that again because I'm not doing that again. See, that correction has to take place. And hear this. The person doing the correcting can't make the correction. Jesus can't make the... Now, he covered the sin. He did away with the sin. He removed it from being held against you and you get to go to heaven. But here's what you got to know. It's your responsibility to take the weight, to take the sin off, and allow the race to begin again. Let's get back in the race. Let's not let this stop us. See, and we do that by receiving the love and the areas that need to be cleaned up. We get the broom out and we start saying, okay, this is getting out. We're not doing this no more. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, if you would examine yourself, you wouldn't be judged by God in the way that you're judged. Examine yourself. We need to find the areas that need fixed on our own to the best of our ability. We need to look at those. The Holy Spirit will reveal areas in your life. You can self-discipline yourself enough in a lot of ways to correct yourself. But when you're not doing that, you got to know that God's going to come in. If you've surrendered your heart and life to him, have you heard the term the terrible twos? As a parent, I didn't know if I believed those or not until I had a terrible two in my own home. And I've had two of them. Really? Yeah, when they start talking, then they start verbalizing their own will. That usually happens around two. And they're starting to verbalize their own will. Now, what you're trying to do is you're trying to break that will. And you say, no, I don't want their, oh, that's just terrible. You ought to let them expand and do their own thing. No, evil's bound up in the heart of a child. I'm living by the word. And so as the terrible twos, I start seeing this manifest itself, I start realizing that there is a lot of correction. And it seemed like at times it was every minute of every day. There would come, my wife's going, are you kidding me? Again? Every minute of every day, correction. Every minute of, I don't know if anybody's, am I, come on, you've been there. Every minute of it, correction, 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 correction. And we can see that when we're looking at a child. But when you start receiving the discipline of the Lord and you start really studying the word and diving in, do you ever, I don't know if you've ever felt like a two-year-old that just every minute I'm being corrected, Lord. Every minute I'm being corrected. God, every minute I'm being corrected. When the church started, I called my pastor in Hot Springs a lot because I didn't know much about church starts and what we needed to do. And I was trying to get as much information as I could. I knew God had called. And it seemed like every time I called and I said, here's what I'm thinking about doing. He said, well, you can do that if you want. But it's probably not going to work. And I heard that every time. And I just felt like it, every time I go in and I already told Michelle what I was thinking about doing, and I come in and say, I'm not doing that. Can you make up your mind? I know she would always, no, I can't. I'm like a kid that just continually is corrected and corrected and corrected. And then I got to where I didn't even want to call and give him the idea that I was thinking about. I just call and say, what would you do? And the more I thought about that, the more I thought, is that not just how we are with God a lot of times? We tell God what we're getting ready to do, and then he has to correct us into right thinking. When if we just read his word, come on, if we just seek his face, if we just start praying and touching his garment just a little more, that direction might just fall on us, and all of a sudden, we just get direction without having to be corrected in it. That's kind of the examining ourselves and getting our heart where it needs to be. John 15, I'm getting to where I want to talk today, and I'm just about done. John 15 says, I am the true grapevine. Verse 1. My Father is the gardener, and he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. It can seem at times when he says, this doesn't need to be here. It can seem at times when God says, this doesn't need to be here, and you look and say, but I've got fruit here. And then all of a sudden it's cut off. What you may not realize is more fruit's coming. I was praying and I was asking the Lord, I'm just some personal testimony time here. God, would you help me explain this? Because I don't totally understand that. I understand you cut off the branches because a lot of us have dead wood that's hanging on. And we need to get rid of that dead wood. And just. But there's a pruning that at times need to take place. And pruning sometimes means that he cuts off the ends in the areas where there's already fruit. And you're going, whoa, where'd that go? And I was looking back at seasons of my life of where that was the case. And I was, God, I know there may need to be some areas now that I've got some fruit, but I need pruned. And it's not fun when you ask God that. Because he'll reveal some areas that he's pruning you in. And so as I was doing that, he revealed to me some areas where I have looked back in my past and I saw where he did that. I was at a season of my life singing in a lot of churches. And I was really ministering to literally thousands of more people than what I do right now and as far as the church goes and the number of people that I was in contact with. And so I was looking back on that time and I had a lot of fruit that was kind of in that area of ministering to them. But I was in there one Sunday and then I'd be gone. One Sunday and then I'd be gone. Well, in one Sunday, you put on your best suit, your best look, and your best song, you're probably pretty good. I mean, you do it long enough, and you're getting pretty good at that. I know when I go preach in another church, I don't pull out the worst sermon that I had over the last 12 months. I pull out the one that had ministered to the most people, and I felt like God had really spoke. Now, obviously, I'm seeking the Lord. God, what do I need to bring here? But a lot of times he will use what you've already done in a profound way to minister to other people. But I started looking and I thought, God, I remember a season and a time where I had a lot of fruit in the church. And I looked back and I realized that I had put myself in a position for him to prune that. And all of a sudden, I wasn't in 600 churches. I was in one church every day with starting out four people. Then a few more people, and then a few more people. And I thought, man, there was a time where I remember talking to Michelle. I just feel like, I mean, I know that there's 20 or 30 people that I'm able to minister to and talk to and visit and do life with. But this is a far cry from 600 churches and thousands of people. I don't know that I'm where, what happened? But I allowed that fruit to fall off and allowed God to prune some things. And then he allowed a church to grow. And I can go back to 20 other prunings in that process, by the way. That wasn't the only one. But I allowed that to be pruned off of me. And I went, whoa, where'd that fruit go? It just fell off. I don't know what I'm going to do now. I used to be the one who set up all the chairs. I used to be the one who greeted everyone. I used to be the one who played the piano. I used to be the one who played the bass. We can go on and on and on. But we got to put ourselves in a place of pruning so that the kingdom of God can grow. And last year, the church, just through podcast, tripled what I could have ministered to if I was still singing in 600 churches. That's what God showed me as I was just praying this week, and I was thinking, God, if I could get a hold of that every day of my life, what areas do I need pruned? Because if God's serious, and I believe he is, his word's real, then we've got to be willing to put ourselves in position to be pruned. Now, I'm all about correction if I can see the process of it. And that's what I'm trying to show you today. There's a process to being corrected. Are you learning anything from this series?
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.